Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the very short epistles of 2nd and 3rd John. We are still looking at 2nd John. We come to verse 5, where John says, "And now, dear lady," that's code for this local church, I believe, "I'm not writing to you a new command, but one which we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." This command is new only in the sense that in Jesus' example, our Lord took the meaning of love to a new level, never before seen or understood, when he died on the cross for all men, including his enemies. That command was always there, but the depth of its meaning is new. In other words, it's fresh and it's absolutely breathtaking. We see this, have seen this, already back in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, where John says essentially the same thing. In verse 6, he says, "This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And as you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." The big problem that we have with this law of love, as I and my teaching have stressed again and again and again, is that we import into the biblical concept of love, as its very essence, that which does not really define it. Namely, we think of love as an affection. We think of love as a way of feeling toward others. I do not mean to say that affection is necessarily absent from the command to love. What I mean to say is that, as in verse 6 here and 1 John chapter 5 verses 1 through 3, as well as 1 Corinthians 13, we just must understand this important fact. The law of love, that we love one another, is not so much a way of feeling, but a way of behaving. Now, we are about to see that point clearly made by John here, as he made it in 1 John. Miss this, and we miss a lot. We lose incentive to measure up. Why? Because love as an affection, get this, cannot be summoned on command. Just because I ought to love somebody, that is, have an affection for them, thinking of love in terms of an affection, that doesn't mean I can. That's why I say we lose all incentive, if that's the way we understand the law of love. You see, born again or not, I simply, nor can you, command myself or you yourself to have affection for any and all. There's no way. So tell me to love in the sense of genning up affection for any and all indiscriminately, friend or foe. And I tell you, I'll do what most people do. I'll give up right on the spot, because I know that that is an impossible idealism, emotionally speaking. I will not take that command seriously, as most people don't, I'm sorry to say. I may pay lip service to it, but the rest of me will never get in the game and catch up to it. If I preach that, that is the law of love, as a law of affection toward friend and foe, I will sound like a hopeless idealist or a hypocrite, and I'll make every believer within the sound of my voice feel totally futile in living up to Christ's command to love one another. And I dare say that when we talk about his commands, as here, that's the way it gets presented. It's not nuanced. I am sure that many of you can probably resonate with what I'm saying. So to correct this situation, we must, I repeat, we must get our heads around how the Apostle John here and elsewhere defines this business of loving one another. Not that it is an easy target, but at least what he means by love is a choice. Affection is not a choice. So, what is love? Well, it's not something the Gnostics, who are in his bullseye, it's not something they would teach or practice. But love is what Jesus did, and it's something we can on Monday morning emulate by the power of the Holy Spirit of grace. Jesus said in John 13, I ask that you love one another. This is the insignia of a Christ follower. When he said, love one another, in that context, John 13, he means other saints. He means the children of God first and foremost. Christ's disciples love those whom Christ loves, whom God loves first and foremost. You see, folks, if we don't love the children of God, in whom God dwells, and who are right here and right before our eyes, how in the world can we logically profess to love God upon whom we've never laid eyes? The logic that I just expressed you'll find in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. The false teachers flunked this test badly, but we need to understand the shape love takes on Monday morning. And I say again, love is not first and foremost a heart going pitty-patter with tender affection for every child of God and every other human being on planet Earth or just in your church family. No, no. Love in action, John teaches us here and elsewhere, is that we walk in obedience to his command. May I say that again? Love in action, John teaches here and elsewhere, is that we walk in obedience, cheerful obedience, to his commands. Boy, now that brings this love business down to shoe leather. Who is a loving person? Is a loving person someone who never says a bad thing about anybody? Not Hitler, not Stalin, not a murderer, not a sexual predator, not a kidnapper, not a wife beater. Is a loving person who is silent about such evildoers? Well, I'm going to tell you something. That person who is silent in the face of evil is not a loving person. They're not a loving person because, in fact, they lack a moral compass and they lack any moral sensibility. That's not a loving person. Is love a person who runs around smiling at everybody, trying to be friends with everybody, a person who is all full of sappy, syrupy, sweet talk and niceness? Well, folks, that kind of thing is a matter of personality, not character. So then, what is love according to John? How do you recognize on Monday morning someone who loves God and loves his brother? Well, it's he or she who walks in obedience to God's commands. I have always said that the most loving person you have ever met is whoever happens to be the most obedient child of God you have ever known. Now, when I talk about obedience, don't get confused here. Don't confuse this obedience with square-jawed legal obedience where someone is trying to gain God's approval by climbing a ladder of merit or fulfilling the Ten Commandments. That's not what John has in mind. This is love that we walk in obedience to his command. He's talking about faith-driven obedience, love-driven obedience. It's obedience to what God directs us to be, to do, or wherever God directs us to go, and in faith. In faith in the rightness and blessedness of his ways, we joyfully conform to his will. You see, for those who trust in Christ, the commands of God are not a pain. They're not burdensome, as he says in 1 John. In a fuller way, John teaches the same thing in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. We just recently expounded that, and if you were with us for that study in 1 John, here's what John said, and I'll make a few little amplifications for clarity. John said in that epistle, the first one, "This is how we know we love the children of God, not by the presence or absence of feelings of affection that may exist, but that measure is not the definitive or decisive element in the equation of love. We know we love the children of God," John says, 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, "by loving God and carrying out his commandments." Now, is that two separate standards or one? I want you to notice it's one and the same, for John goes on to say in that passage, "This is the love of God, to keep his commands." The same as right here in 2 John. And his commands, for those who love him, that is, they are not burdensome, they are not irksome, but they are a joyous response of faith. God's commands may be hard, but they are not heavy, so to speak. This is what love means for a child of God, loving others. Love is not, my friends, I want to free you of this, it's not a sappy sentiment, but it's faithful obedience. It's joyful responsiveness to God's will that springs from faith, from trust. Again, John says this command is nothing new. It's a bedrock Christian ethic. It goes all the way back to the beginning of their Christian experience. The rules of the game, John is telling us, have not changed. What he's saying is just a new affirmation of a standard moral obligation for any who profess to follow Christ. These commands of Christ, they include not only the way we should live, but also what we should believe and affirm in obedience to him. In that respect, we are echoes of Christ and his apostles, who through the Holy Spirit are his mouthpieces. Keep the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Do not deviate. And that's part of walking in love. Now, in verse 7, John says, "I say this because many deceivers," say what? This business about love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. He's referring to Docetists, D-O-C-E-T-I-S-T-S, who believe Christ only seemed to be human. They believe that his humanity was an apparition, and it was a view necessitated by their dualistic philosophy. That philosophy held matter to be inherently evil. Hence, following that philosophy rather than biblical theology, they denied what we've been commanded to believe. And he says they've gone out into the world. They've spread out, proliferated, and are permeating some of the churches. When he says many deceivers in verse 7, it reminds us that nothing has really changed, has it? How many times I've said it. If God's servants are acting, Satan's agents are always trying to counteract. You can take that to the bank. The agents of the devil have always tried to infiltrate the ranks of the church, to subvert the truth, and to undermine the faith of unstable believers and discredit the church. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, speaks of certain teachers in his day as false apostles. In other words, they were imposters, deceitful workers, false brethren who were operating under false colors and pretenses, and speaks of them as disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. When Paul says that, he's not surprised, nor should we be. And then he adds, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Nothing has changed about that. So the Apostle Paul is unsparing in his condemnation of those deceivers who distort not only the teaching of Christ, that is, the teaching that came from Christ, but distort the teaching about Christ, about who he really was. You see, how many times have you heard it from me? Ideas matter. Truth matters. Doctrine matters. If we do not believe right, we will not act right. The head can be right, the heart be wrong, but the heart can't be right if the head is all confused. It'll play out in the hands and feet and the mouth every time. John goes so far as to declare under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that persons who deny the truth about Christ, and here the truth about Christ has in view the truth about his incarnation, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Such people, he says, are the Antichrist. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, they've gone out into the world, and any such person, he says, is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Not the Antichrist, capital T-H-E, the Antichrist who is to appear in the end time. What John means is a person who possesses the same Christ-rejecting spirit of the ultimate Antichrist who is to come. And such a person is thus demonic and therefore animated and filled with the hatred of the truth. You know, I've always found over my long ministry that it jars church folks. Remember, we are Americans, and Americans love to think positively and turn a blind eye to the negative. It jars a lot of church folk to suggest that there are pastors, there are teachers, oh yes, and there are missionaries in our ranks. People tend to idealize missionaries. You ought to get over that. In every generation, there are numbers of these people always who are spiritual imposters, just as Paul describes in 2 Corinthians, false teachers, some of them suave and smooth, some capable and charismatic, who are all gussied up religious prostitutes, serving their own selfish ends and Satan's purposes. We see them, of course, in the pages of the New Testament, but you still see them today. They've been in every generation down to this day. And folks, you'd better believe it, and you'd better get your filters on, because the Spirit of God has put the church on a deceiver alert, and right here we are in 2 John. We saw it in 1 John. There are more of these bad characters out there than most people would imagine. Only minds well saturated with the Word of God have the sniffers to smell out these characters. You don't have to be a theologian, but you do need minds that are deeply imprinted with the Spirit of God. I've come across lay people who were by no means educated, but certainly by no means stupid. They had the imprint of God's Word all over their minds. They read it constantly as truth seekers. And every once in a while, these people would run into what I call these bad characters. Maybe they saw them on TV, maybe they saw something in print, or maybe they were in a meeting setting where they heard them. And they didn't quite have the equipment, the training, the theological equipment perhaps, to say, ah, I know what's going on here. That is really, really bad. That is wrong. That is so wrong. While they couldn't define what was wrong, they had a sniffer. It was a sniffer with discernment, and they detected bad stuff. And oftentimes, these people would turn to me because I was proximate to them. And they would say, Jim, what do you think about so-and-so? They couldn't tell you exactly what was wrong, but they knew something was wrong with this character. And folks, there are a lot of characters on there today. All you have to do is turn on your TV and go across some of these religious channels. It's a horrible mixture of truth and error. And the devil loves to do that. You'll hear this, and you'll hear that, and you'll hear something else, and that sounds true. That sounds true. That sounds in accordance with God's Word. And then they slip this other stuff in on the table, and that stuff is lethal. Be very careful. But the best way is to pray for discernment and to constantly nurture your mind with the Word of God. And the Spirit working through the Word will give you those filters. Like I say, you may not be able to define the problems like a theologian, but you can smell error from a distance. I tell you, in my channel surfings, as I come across some of these religious cable channels, And I watch and listen to some of these men, and I should these days add women, posing as pastors and teachers, posing as people raised up by God. And I see all of those churches and arenas filled with all of these profoundly gullible people. And as I stay tuned for a few minutes, frankly, it just boggles my mind to think that supposed Christians in America could be so flat out undiscerning, so ill-equipped as to fail to detect that many of these people are just messengers of the devil posing as angels of light, self-serving frauds of the first rank. I have to tell you, I'm always tempted to mention names. I usually resist because those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to obey will be aided by the Holy Spirit working through the Word to smell a rat's nest. And those who don't, I've generally figured out, will not be enlightened. All they'll do is get mad and nothing is gained. So in this matter, I just do what John does. Along with him, I just ring the bell, sound the alert, and let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And those whose hearts are in the right place will be able, with the Spirit's help, to distinguish between the two. And I think it is wiser to leave it there than to try to name names. Again, the Apostle John in this brief letter is speaking to his addressees out of concern for the dissemination of gross error, especially from these itinerant Gnostic gurus to whom we introduced you in 1 John and also at the beginning of this study. In that context, like a hunter, John calls attention to one of the signs of their kind. He says, "Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for. Be careful that you may be rewarded fully." And here is the sign. Anyone who runs ahead, verse 9, and does not continue in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. He doesn't say they're just an error. He says flat out, that's one of the signs. Such a person does not have God. And whoever continues in the teaching, on the positive side, has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, John warns, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them, this is serious business, shares in their wicked work. Such people consistently denied the incarnation of Jesus Christ. By the incarnation, I'm sure most of you need no help with that, but the incarnation means that the Son of God became also man. He did not cease to be God. He was not half God, half man, but in a mystery that we can never fully get our heads around. The Son of God became also man, so that deity was present in him bodily. Well, because of their Eastern philosophy, in which matter was bad, we mentioned that earlier, they could not tolerate in their philosophical system the idea that the Savior was true humanity as well as true deity. So they denied the Son of God, the Messiah, actually came in bodily form. And that was serious. You think ideas don't matter? John says, if they don't embrace that idea, they do not have God. It's not an academic matter. Well, folks, our time comes to a conclusion right there. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.